As Kirk said, this is one of probably the most famous psalms in the entire Bible. It's a psalm that I've heard all my life. I've heard it used at every single funeral service I've ever attended or officiated at over the last 27 years. Next to the Lord's Prayer, it's probably the most memorized piece of scripture in the entire Bible. And I think there's a good reason why that is. In its brevity, it covers every aspect of human life. It covers everything that we go through. The need we have for material sustenance, the need we have for a home, for food, for family and friends, the need we have for rest, the fact that we will all go through the valley of the shadows, and the hope that we will come through those shadows and find goodness and mercy, and that it will truly follow us all the days of our life. It's also a psalm that rings true for me, but not because somebody taught it to me as something that is true. It is true for me and for others throughout all of human time because we've experienced it as human beings as truth. So the only way that I can really talk about this psalm in an adequate way, I think, is to share the insights that have come to me from having lived long enough and having gone through enough to know this psalm on an experiential basis. And I hope that my experiences will be the ones that resonate with your experiences along these lines. I am nonetheless indebted to those early Sunday school teachers such as Terry McAnally, who taught me to memorize this, even though I didn't understand it at the time, because later in my life it often would come to mind, and I was grateful that I had it there and I could memorize it and call it back when I needed it the most. If, as scholars have suggested, this psalm was written when Israel was in exile, going through their own sense of loss, and was written, as was the book of Job, with individual people in mind, not with the entire nation, mind you, but with just individuals in mind, then the truth of it is likely to be experienced by all of us in our lives when we've had our lives suddenly turned upside down. Whether you have gone through a divorce, whether you have experienced the loss of somebody that you have loved, whether you have been displaced from a place that you have lived and called home, whether you have been pounded with the reality that life happens in spite of your best laid plans, you will recognize the truth of this psalm because of those factors. I believe it's the way God brings us closer to God's self. I believe it's the way that God fills us up, that internal ache, that internal loneliness, that internal sense of anxiety that always there, I think, is what God fills in us through this. And for that reason, I think it's better to begin our look at the psalm with the part that starts off like this. This is how I would have written the psalm had I been putting it together. I wouldn't have started off with "the Lord is my shepherd." I would have started it off this way: "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," or as Woody Allen likes to say, "no, make it, I shall run through the valley of the shadow. That way I shall get through it quicker. For thou art with me, and thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." For me anyway, the experience of the 23rd Psalm didn't begin with the affirmation that the Lord was my shepherd. It didn't begin on that lofty plane that I shall not want, or that he makes me lie down in green pastures or leads me beside still waters, which is more of an allusion to me that's akin to something called nap time that no 3-year-old fully appreciates and no parent can have enough of. But that's not how it really goes. For most people, the 23rd Psalm really begins in the valley, with you in the valley. For most people, only after you've made it through the valley do you experience the calm waters of rest and the restoration of your soul. That's a retrospective point of view. That's something you can reflect back on. But when you're in the midst of the valley, it's chaotic and it's dark. In my case, the descent was a slow journey into the valley of clinical depression a number of years ago, something that a lot of people suffer with. But your valley's name may be death. It may be the death of your mother. It may be the loss of a job. It may be the loss of a home due to fire or whatever. But the feelings are the same. Its name is loss. Now, as you descend off of the rim of the top of this canyon, where everything is open, where the eye can see in all directions, and where it's light and flat, and you notice as you descend off of this rim with all of the switchbacks, as you descend back into the valley, that the light doesn't make its way down into the canyon as easily or for as long as it does when it's up on the rim. The light tends to hit the wall and then shadows are cast. And the shadows get longer as the days go on. The edges get steeper and the nights get longer. And after a while, there is nothing whatsoever that is familiar to you as you descend into the valley. There is only, as William Styron's book so realistically declares, darkness visible. Darkness visible. Now, the first reaction is a tendency to panic, a tendency to be engulfed in a sense of terror because you are not in control at all. And what is happening to you feels completely alien. It's not like anything you've experienced before. It's like a child's nightmare, but you realize you're wide awake while you're having it. And so the only paradigms, the old paradigms, I should say, of living and moving ahead are no longer helpful. You can't use what you've currently learned because it doesn't address what you're going through. But if you can hang in there, and this is critical, if you can just hang in there and keep putting one foot in front of the next, even though you're in the dark, through that long night, you'll begin to see morning's light eventually starting to come up again, reminding you that the light does come, it does shine in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, though it will give it a run for its money. And while this repetitive cycle, then, of darkness and tiny rays of light breaking in continues for a long time, and you wonder if it's ever going to be the other way around, where the light is much more pronounced and the darkness is much more fleeting, you begin to see that the fear of evil, better translated this way, the fear of complete and total abandonment, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That feeling, that existential feeling, does not totally consume you, though it does overwhelm your senses like nothing else. And it's at this point that you begin to notice for the very first time, probably, that thou art with me, that thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, they guide me in this narrow, confining canyon that I can't see around the bend, that I can't see up above on top of the rim. The tiny, tiny glimpses of light are like God's rod and his staff guiding me along. Unexpected phone calls come. Unexpected cards, a happy smiley face hanging from a mirror. Little tiny things that we think are no big deal are really the stuff of miracles. They are the Lord's rod and they are the Lord's staff. They are the Lord's presence and they did comfort me. And then there is this table. This table prepared in the presence of mine enemies. And for the longest time, I took this literally, that a table had been prepared for me in the presence of mine enemies. And I thought about all of those people who had ever slighted me in any way or had done me wrong. And I thought, well, are they my enemies? Are they the ones that I'm going to have to sit with at this table? Because they didn't seem so significant to me when I was in the valley, frankly. And maybe someday I still will have to sit with those folks. Maybe. But I really think that the enemies are the many facets of our own personality that we encounter in the valley that have remained hidden from view. They're the aspects of us that we would rather not look at. They're brought out, though, aren't they always brought out by stress and fear and loneliness? That brings it to the forefront, brings out all kinds of inner aspects that you might not even be aware of and suddenly find yourself having to deal with. Where did that come from? Whoa, what am I going to do to get rid of that feeling? And one thing is for sure, anyone who has ever made a searching and fearless moral inventory of themselves knows how difficult it is to look at all of the aspects of who you are as a human being. Because there are things you would prefer not to even look at yourself. There are parts of your personality you would rather not have to acknowledge are part of you because they are dark. And you realize you now have come to dine with your internal enemies at a table that has been prepared for you since the beginning of time. It's not easy, you see, to see your dark side. We all have it, but we don't want to look at it. It's not easy to sit at a table where the dinner guests are constantly reminding you of the hurts that you have caused, or the guilt you've carried, or the things you've done wrong that you need to make restitution at, or in living you've lost, or in the living that you've lost, trying to make yourself acceptable to others. All of these things just hit you, and you have to deal with this. You have to make peace with this, and it's hard. But when dinner is over, when we finally finish our dinner, and all those parts of us begin to reassemble in the kitchen to clean up and to get ready for tomorrow, what used to be a hope, what used to be just an affirmation of belief, is now an experienced reality. You know it. Nobody has to tell it to you. You know it. And you know it has always, always at that point been God who has watched over and brought you through the valleys in this lifetime to places of true goodness and mercy, though it often takes time to get there. We have to wait a lot on the Lord, don't we? Waiting is not something we tend to do that easily, but it's a necessary ingredient. It's a necessary ingredient. And what's amazing, really, when you've come through this 23rd Psalm, when you're standing at the end of it, where the affirmations are, as you gaze back at where you've been in your life, what you've come through in your life, and where you are now in your life, comes this amazing awareness that the Apostle Paul so eloquently says this way: "For I am sure now that there is nothing in this world, be it the heights or the depths, be it things present, be it things to come, be it depths nor height, nor anything at all in all of creation, nothing will ever be able to separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus." And I would add, the same is true for you. Amen.